Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Your Bibles are open, I'm sure, to John 21, the scripture that Dan read for us this morning. Now, Marianne and I have been in church all of our lives in the church culture, as well as Sherry. And we went to church as kids. We went to church when we were still in our mother's womb for 9 months. She carried us into the church. And because of the legacy that my parents have left us, I've developed a love for the church. I love the church. I also love God's Word. And I can't wait for a Sunday morning because it's refueling time. And I need to refuel the tank, my spiritual tank, so that I walk out of here with a full tank of spiritual gas in my system to make me get through the week. So, my values have come from God's Word. Every major, minor decision that I have made is based from the insight I have received from God's Word. My code of ethics has come from God's Word. And while we were pastoring in Mansfield, in our first pastorate back in 1968, we were there for 5 years. And the Sunday that we left Mansfield to pastor in Ashland, Oregon, we had a woman in our church who wanted to sing a song for us. She was what I would call a very high society woman. Her home was Better Homes and Garden. It was beautiful, spick and span. And she was a classy dressed woman. One time we had a baptism, and I said, Colleen, has God been talking to you about being baptized? And she said, Dale, you will never dunk me in that baptistry tank. Whenever you say never, you better hold on to your horses. Long story short, we baptized Colleen. She became a very faithful person. And when the church voted on us to come to Mansfield, we only had one negative vote, and it came from Colleen. And she became one of our best friends. So the song that she sang the last Sunday we were there at Mansfield still brings sometimes tears to my eyes when I think about that. I still see her singing it. She sang that song, God Will Take Care of You. And so I remember that quite often. Down through the years, God has taken good care of us. And I have absolutely no regrets and no complaints because our value system is based out of God's Word. And while pastoring in Mansfield, a member of our church lived right across the street from us. His name was Ralph, and he loved to fish. He had a boat, and he had all kinds of fishing gear. And one day, he asked me to go fishing with him. I have never had any interest in fishing. I wasn't very interested in learning how to fish. I wasn't very good at fishing. And that's because number one is true. So I went with him just to have fellowship with him. I said, Ralph, sitting out there in that boat, waiting for a fish to bite. I said, Ralph, we're not fishing. We're meditating. We're having fellowship. But in any event, it was, I have to say, really a thrill when I felt a snag on my pole and I reeled her in, and there was a big old beer can on the end of my hook, not a fish. Anyway, when you hear a fish story, you are always suspect, right? Because they tend to grow as the story gets old, told over and over again. And it's been said that there are more fish that come out of streams than there actually are in the streams. But every now and then you come to an honest fish story like this one. Jim Byrne is his name, and he lived in Australia. And he was fishing off the coast of Australia, marlin fishing one day. He hooked this giant marlin fish. Took him a long time to reel him in. Hours of fight with that struggling thing and bring it into the boat. He finally did. He finally got it on deck, but the fish wasn't done fighting yet. And so the fish took his spear and poked it right in the chest of Jim Byrne, narrowly by a fraction, missing his heart and lungs. And then the sword came out of Jim Byrne's chest, and the fish happily flopped back into the water and swam away. Total bummer for Jim Byrne. We come in the Bible to another fishing story. This is a true one. And the one I just told was a true one. It's about fishing. But in this fish story, the emphasis is more upon people than upon fish that was being caught. And so, as I read through the Gospel of John, I find it really interesting how John ends his gospel with 21 chapters. As I read chapter 20, it seemed like that would be an appropriate ending to the Gospel of John, because the last two verses of chapter 20 are like an epilogue. Those last two verses is what it says. And truly, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Now that seems to me to be a closing statement of a book. It's a perfect way to close the book. But then John opens up chapter 21 and gives us 25 more verses, three more paragraphs. And so my question is, whenever I study the Bible, I always ask the why questions. Why did John felt led by the Holy Spirit to write chapter 21? Well, I think there's two reasons. Number one, John and Peter were buddies. They were good friends. And John's buddy, Peter, had denied the Lord. And John wants his readers to know how Jesus restored his buddy Peter back into a useful ministry. You see, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, specializes in a restoration of a person's soul. Otherwise, if we didn't have chapter 21, we would be reading in the book of Acts and discover how prominent Peter is in those first 12 chapters, and we would be asking, well, how did that happen? Did I miss something here? Is this the same man who denied the Lord and he just kind of fell off the map and became so all of a sudden prominent in the church? And John tells us how that happens. He tells us of the restoration that took place in Peter's life. And there's another reason I believe John included chapter 21, is because John is a great teacher. And John wants his readers to know how to relate to. He wants you and I to know how to relate to a resurrected Christ. And soon, of the returning Lord. How do we do that? That's what we want to talk about today. How do we relate to a Savior who is alive? He came up out of the tomb. And in those days, when they begin to see the people, begin to see the resurrected Christ, word spread quickly, and here's how it went. Have you heard? He is risen. And the response back, yes, he is risen indeed. Let's say that together. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And then you'll see the resurrected Christ. He just kind of pops up for a few moments and then he disappears. So you might be having a morning walk with your buddy, like those two guys on the road to Emmaus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Hi, guys. Good morning. How's it going? What's up with that? Or you might be having an evening meal like the apostles in the upper room were. All of a sudden, Jesus pops in. Hey, guys. Peace be unto you. Or you might be engaged in a heated discussion like Thomas. Thomas said when he received the news of the resurrected Christ, he said, I won't believe unless I can touch his side and his hands. Then Jesus pops in. He shows up. And then he leaves. Or he might be like these guys. They're out fishing again. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, standing on the shore. Can you imagine living that way? Always having to be on the alert? Jesus might show up at any moment. Where is he going to be next time he shows up? That's the way you and I, as believers, ought to live in the awareness that the second coming of Jesus, the Son of Man, could come at any moment. He could. Or should I say it, we should live that way because of the truth of the matter is the risen, resurrected Christ, he's coming back. The second coming of Christ. You hear a lot about prophecy these days. The second coming of Christ. He can come at any moment. And we ought to also be on the alert knowing that he could come any moment. As Jesus said these words, watch therefore, for your Lord comes at an hour you do not know. So there's a question. How do we live while we are waiting for the Lord to return? What things do we do? And I think all the answers are found right here in chapter 21 in the verses that Dan read to us this morning. Now, when I read the scripture, I look for who's the author? Who's he writing to? What's the culture in which he was addressing the people? And then I look for timeless principles that I can use, that I can apply to my life. I've done that all my life. And here I am, 75 years old, and I'm still going. Maybe not as strong as I was when I was 20, but I'm still alive, and I'm still walking, talking, and fellowshipping with you and God, and I'm healthy. Four principles I want you to be aware of. And then you have to decide, am I going to buy into this or not? It's up to you. I'm just sharing this with you. Now, because I'm such a good guy, do I hear an amen? Because I'm such a good guy, and because it's Easter Sunday, and I know you guys are anxious to get out of here and get on with your Easter activities, I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to be nice to you. So instead of sharing all four practical principles, I may share just one. Then next Sunday, I'll share the second one. Then the next Sunday, the third one. Next Sunday, the fourth one. Does that sound good to you? And you all said amen to that, I thought you would say. I might share all four of them then. Anyway, here's the first one. Four practical lessons we can learn from this story of the resurrected Christ interacting with his disciples. Principle number one, we need to be together. That is called fellowship. We need to be together as we are waiting for the Lord to return, and we need to frequently get together. We need to do that. Verse 2, these disciples, and there were seven of them, they were all together. Fishing buddies, went back to fishing. Good example. This is a great pattern that they followed the rest of their lives. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together, they kept the same pattern. Acts 2, 4. They were in the same place in one accord. They were assembled together. So, we're waiting for the Lord to return. And one of the fundamental things, and every Christian ought to know this, we ought to gather frequently. I've always found it interesting, the word that Jesus chose to describe us. He called us a church. He called us a church. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, we have heard that word for a long, long time. It's in Matthew 16. We think, well, here it is. This is the church. There's a church building we pass by. Here we are, sitting in church. And it has become such a religious word, but we've got to know that when Jesus said, my church, he means something far different originally. Originally, it was actually a secular term of a group of citizens called out of their society to assemble together regularly. It comes from two Greek words, ekklesia, meaning the called out ones. So think of it this way. If Jesus refers to the church as an assembly, then he must want us to assemble together. That's logical to come to a conclusion. So this is what I think of a biblical definition of the church. It's a holy assembly called out separately to meet regularly that worship Christ principally. That's the church. He calls us out and we gather frequently and we meet together. It's church. Now some of you take a lot of effort to get ready to come to church. I know some women takes a couple of hours for them to get ready to come to church. Us men, give us 5 minutes, we're out the house. Not so with women. And so you're here in church. And he said, I will build my church. He didn't say, upon this rock I will build my monastery. Upon this rock, I'll build a little private meeting place where you can go all by yourself and you never have to meet with anybody else, just you and God. That's not what he said. Every now and then, I've heard it all my life in the ministry and I hear it time and time again. Well, I'm a Christian. I just don't like God's people. I don't like to be around church people. So I don't go to church. I'm not a church person, they say. As you are waiting for the Lord's return, and he is coming back, you need to be in church. I told one person that was looking for a church. And I said, you're never going to find the church of your choice until God builds a church within your heart. But then I said, there's over 350 churches in this town. I'm sure you can find one that you like. But he's unchurched, as far as I know, to this day. But he says he's a Christian. I just don't need to be around God's people. And so these seven fishing buddies, they were together, they were assembled together, and they were meeting together regularly. And that's the way God designed us, folks. God designed us that we would be integrated with each other, not isolated from each other. And we're facing a problem today in this technological age. You know what it is? It's called the age of technology. That's our big problem. I don't have to go to church. Well, I can sit home and I can flip the channels and choose which preacher I'm going to hear today. I said to one person who checked out of the local church, he says, I got my pastor on television. I said, well, that's great. When you die, you call him up and see if he'll fly out in his charter jet to bury you. I don't think that's going to happen. Today, when people come to church, instead of bringing their Bibles, they bring their iPads and their iPhones. And people are reading their Bibles, hopefully not networking when the preaching is going on. Let me just talk a little bit about networking. I bet those of us in this room, some of you are more involved than others are, and you do socially networking on Twitter and on Facebook. I used to do a lot on Facebook. I don't do that anymore because I have other things I want to do with my time. And I'm really not interested in reading some insight, some yahoo that I don't even know shows up on my Facebook page and say, you ought to know this. I don't think so. Who is he anyway? Who is she anyway? Don't even know them. So that's a veneer relationship, social networking. It's a lie you think you really are being connected with people because you go online and you can email or you can Facebook write. I have upteen hundred friends on Facebook. Oh, really? Who's going to ring your doorbell at 3 a.m. in the morning when you can't sleep and you have a problem you can't solve? Who's going to show up? Here's what studies have proven with our increase of technology. Our society, believe it or not, is becoming more and more isolated and lonelier. You know why? Because nothing can replace face-to-face relationships. Nothing. We need eye-to-eye contact, hand-to-hand contact, hug-to-hug contact, being in each other's presence. You go out, you can't go out and buy Fellowship 3.0. You can't go out and buy Acceptance 7.1. You have to be with people. That's the way God designed us. And worldly groups or social networking or all the technology cannot take the place of what God knows you need and I need. And that is, we need to be together. Why is it that we find it so hard sometimes, present company excluded, to roll out on Sunday morning for church? And yet when the warm weather comes and the fish are biting and the boating season's underway, we think nothing of it, of rolling out at 6 a.m. to get ready for the day, have fun and play games in the sunshine, right? Nothing wrong with that at all. But don't skip church on a regular basis. One time I told my mom, I said, Mom, do I have to go to church today? You know what she told me? She said, well, son, I guess you can stay home, but don't make a habit of it. That was good advice that I needed to hear. Let's consider the scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Notice those words, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Well, how often do I need to get together? That's the wrong question. How often do I get to be together is the right question. What is the manner of some? Why is it that for some, church consists of Christmas, which is good, Easter, which is good, maybe a wedding? You know what's taking the place of weddings these days? Anyone can go online and get their ordination papers. which qualifies them to perform a wedding. And so the trend today is that a lot of people are bypassing a pastor, bypassing the church, bypassing marital counseling, and they have a friend that has his ordination papers online, and so he marries them. That's what's happening today. Why is it that sometimes we have to beg and beg to get people to come to church? That's the manner of some. All right, get off my back, I'll come next Sunday. Why is it the manner of some? I don't need to study with a group of people. I can do my own studying on my own. That is true. But God's word says we need each other. We need to be together, and much more as the day is approaching. There is an old Jewish proverb that says, a man without his friends, a friendless man is like the left hand bereft of the right hand. And I would say an isolated Christian is like the left hand bereft from the right hand. Out of the book of Proverbs, look what it says. A man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. And so when we come together, we get the collective feedback and insight from one another as we meet to share God's word. Now, the next thing that I want to talk about here is that that's principle number one. We need to be together. Now, here's a book that I highly recommend. The name of this book is We Really Do Need Each Other. This is the best book I have ever read on how to build community within a relationship. This can strengthen a couple's marriage. It can strengthen an employer and their employees. Let's all huddle up here, fellas, girls. We're together in this thing, making this enterprise work. And we need the support of each one. Especially we need it in the church. In fact, we may do a Bible study on this on some time. Might even do a series of messages on this. We really do need each other. It's called fellowship. It's principle number one. I need to be in church because I want to be in church. Got it? Amen. Let's fast forward and we'll study lesson two next Sunday. It's more powerful than lesson one, principle number one. Stay tuned. I'm going to be talking about my brother in this next one. So hope to see you next Sunday. Let's all stand together and sing our closing song.